When I was a kid, one of my favorite characters in children's literature was Ramona Quimby. Spunky Ramona, who was first introduced in Beverly Cleary's books Henry Huggins and Beezus and Ramona, always seemed to be getting in some sort of trouble for sneaking down to the basement and taking one bite out of dozens of apples, for wiping her hands on the neighbor's cat after she finger painted, for pulling her classmate Susan's curls and yelling, "Boing!" Ramona always felt just a little left out, a little behind, a little like she always had to wait. She watched her big sister go off to school, sometimes carrying something interesting for show and tell, and take part in the Halloween parade. But then Ramona got old enough to go to kindergarten and no longer had to watch and wait. Things really started happening, and life was never quite the same. Our scripture this morning has some of the same themes that show up in Ramona's early life. Waiting, anticipating, wondering what's to come. The stories we've been reading since the beginning of Lent have a clear rhythm. Jesus's life and ministry in Galilee, his journey to Jerusalem, his triumphant entry, the Last Supper, the arrest, the trial, and crucifixion, the celebration and wonder of the resurrection 3 days later, the appearances to the women and the disciples and the men on the road to Emmaus. But then we tend to skip forward in the story to Pentecost, the dramatic story of rushing wind and tongues of fire that we will read next Sunday. Today's short passage, told only in Luke's gospel, is an important pause in the Christian narrative. It marks the end of Jesus's ministry to the disciples and the beginning of the disciples' mission to spread the good news, which leads eventually to the founding of the church. And even though it's short, today's story is filled with emotions, fear, mystery, wonder, and ultimately joy and praise. It's a story that can guide us as individuals and as a congregation in the in-between time when we are waiting for what's to come next. The Gospel of Luke is actually only the first half of a two-part narrative that continues with the story of the early church in the Acts of the Apostles, the book we usually just call Acts. Neither of these books mentions the author by name. The traditional view is that both books were written by the physician Luke, a companion of the Apostle Paul, who gave up his medical practice to help spread the good news after hearing and believing himself. Luke did not know Jesus directly. His writings were recordings of stories handed down by those who actually witnessed the resurrection. What's interesting about the end of Luke's gospel and the beginning of Acts is that they tell the same story of Christ's ascension, but their timelines for the events are very different. In Acts, Christ ascended into the heavens 40 days after the resurrection and after multiple appearances to different people. 40 days may not mean exactly 40 days, but it's a number used to designate an important amount of time in the Bible. It rained for 40 days and nights in the Old Testament flood story. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai. After his baptism, Jesus spent 40 days in the Judean wilderness before beginning his public ministry. And according to Acts, Jesus walked around on earth for 40 days after the resurrection before ascending into heaven. This is the ascension story many of us remember, the one we've heard in Sunday school and worship since we first started coming to church. But the story we read this morning is different. In Luke's gospel account, everything that happens from the resurrection until the ascension takes place on Easter Sunday. The day begins with the women going to the tomb and finding it empty. It continues with the road to Emmaus story, where Jesus appeared to two travelers and then ate with them, and they suddenly recognized him. But that's not the end of the day, according to Luke. After leaving the travelers in Emmaus, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples, ate fish with them, provided them with a blessing and final reminder of everything he had taught, and then took the disciples out to Bethany, to the Mount of Olives, and blessed them and was carried up into heaven before their very eyes. Imagine for a minute the whole range of emotions the disciples must have experienced on that remarkable day, starting with continuing grief at their teacher's death, followed by shock and amazement when they heard he was alive, and then terror when he suddenly appeared in their midst. Some of them still believed he was dead after all and thought they were seeing a ghost. Then joy as they realized who he was, and finally amazement as they watched him disappear again into heaven. What an emotional roller coaster. So much happened in this short encounter between Jesus and the disciples. Jesus appeared, greeted them with, "Peace be with you," the same phrase he used in John's gospel when he appeared to Thomas and the other disciples. He showed the disciples his hands and feet to demonstrate that it was really him, and he opened their minds to understand that his death and resurrection fulfilled God's purpose as predicted in the ancient Jewish prophecies. He commissioned the disciples to spread the gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations. And then before he blessed them and was carried away for good, he gave them a startling instruction. Stay here. Stay in Jerusalem and wait for what God has promised. If there was a sound effect for that moment, I imagine it as a needle yanked off a record player or the squealing of brakes as a car stops short. Stay here? But you just told us to go share the gospel with everyone. Why wait? Why not get started right away? What the disciples didn't understand in that moment was that they weren't quite ready to start on this new mission. Jesus himself told them they were to wait to be clothed with power from on high. In the book of Acts, Luke was even more explicit. Jesus told the disciples to wait to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And in fact, the Holy Spirit did come upon all of them 10 days later at Pentecost. But during those 10 days, the disciples were in an in-between period, a waiting period. They knew things were changing, and they knew there was more to come, but they didn't know yet when or where the next part of the story would begin. And so they waited. This waiting may sound familiar. Like the disciples, we here at Lawrenceville First Christian Church are in the middle of that in-between period where things have changed, but more is still to come. We're in between senior ministers right now, waiting to continue the joyful but challenging work of examining ourselves, watching and listening for God's guidance on the next steps of our journey, and moving forward with sharing the good news here in Gwinnett County and beyond. God may already know what our future path looks like, but it seems kind of murky when we look at it. And we're not yet fully equipped for the next steps. We're waiting for a new interim minister to join our team and work with us to navigate the path ahead. Waiting can be hard and uncomfortable. We like the certainty of knowing what's next, of seeing what's ahead for us, of understanding our roles in God's work at this church. Waiting means living in that uncomfortable place, being patient, and managing our anxiety instead of letting it take over. Living in the in-between time isn't easy, but it's important because it reminds us that ultimately the life and the work of this church are not under our control. It's God's church, and God is leading the way. So what should we be doing while we wait? Despite what we see in movies, waiting isn't just a passive activity where we sit around doing nothing. In Luke's gospel, the disciples responded to the instructions to wait in Jerusalem by spending their time in the temple praising God in preparation for the mission they knew was to come. Like the disciples, we can do at least three concrete things to prepare ourselves for the future as we wait. Center ourselves, listen for God, and set aside time and space for rest and self-care. Centering ourselves as individuals and as a congregation is such an important step in preparing ourselves during this in-between time. Centering is a spiritual practice that helps us find balance and peace. Different people center themselves in different ways. You may find that you feel most balanced and peaceful after a walk in the woods, or time on the beach listening to the ocean, or gazing up at the stars at night. Many Christians also use centering prayer to find peace and rest in God. Centering prayer is a silent prayer method that invites the presence and activity of God into your life. Before you begin, choose a sacred word or phrase to focus on. Love, peace, grace, mercy, calm, presence, yes. Settle into a quiet space, sit comfortably, and close your eyes. Silently introduce the sacred word or phrase as your prayer before God, and then just sit quietly in the prayer space. As your mind wanders, and it probably will, don't get frustrated or upset. Just notice it and return gently to focus on your sacred word. Even a few minutes in centering prayer can help us refocus our attention on God and fill us with a sense of calm. And that focus and calm can help us move forward. Here's an example that may help you see why centering is so important, especially in times of waiting and uncertainty. There's a climactic fight scene at the end of Star Wars Episode I, The Phantom Menace. Not my favorite Star Wars movie, but that's a discussion for a later time. The Jedi Knights, Qui-Gon Jinn and Obi-Wan Kenobi, have been accompanying Queen Amidala in a quest to retake her palace. As they enter the palace, they encounter the demonic Darth Maul, Lord of the Sith. There's a protracted lightsaber fight that eventually travels down a corridor filled with force fields that turn on and off. Qui-Gon and Darth Maul are separated by a force field and forced to wait until it turns off to continue their battle. The contrast during this waiting period is dramatic. On one side of the force field, Darth Maul paces back and forth angrily. On the other side, Qui-Gon sits down and begins meditating, centering himself, focusing. When the force field disappears, Qui-Gon is able to act quickly because he is centered, focused, and ready to move. Although I do not expect any of us to have to fight a demonic Sith Lord anytime soon, we will also be more focused and ready to respond to God's call if we take time to make sure that we are centered and balanced. Another way we can prepare ourselves in this in-between time is by listening to God. Many of us have trouble actually listening. Have you ever been listening to someone else talk or even preach a sermon and found your mind wandering? Have you ever been in a conversation where you spent more time thinking about what you're going to say than actually listening to what the other person is saying? Unfortunately, we sometimes struggle to listen to God too, because we're busy or tired or distracted, or because we think we have the answers figured out, or because what we hear from God is scary and hard to believe and requires us to step out of our comfort zone. It's hard as an individual to listen. It took me years to listen to and follow God's call to ministry, and it took at least 6 months of Richard's persuasive conversation before I truly accepted that God was calling me to this place. The fact that he invited his kids to ask me to come to his church didn't hurt either. And it's hard to listen to God as a congregation because God sometimes calls us to unfamiliar places to do unfamiliar things. Too many congregations react out of fear when a new idea comes up. There are three phrases we use in church that shut down creativity and keep us from following God's guidance down new paths. The first is, we tried that once and it didn't work. The second is, but we've always. And the third is, we've never done it that way, said in a tone of voice that implies, and we're not gonna start now. Instead of those three phrases, let's consider ways of listening to new ideas and considering that God may be guiding the people who bring them forward. That's an interesting idea. Let's try it for a month. What do we need to make it a reality? Let's be a listening to God congregation, a responding faithfully congregation, and a permission-giving congregation who are willing to explore and try creative new ways to spread the good news. And there's a third way to prepare ourselves during this in-between period, by taking time for rest and self-care. There's a popular saying that you can't pour from an empty cup. In order for us to spread the good news in Gwinnett County and beyond, we need to be energized. Self-care sometimes gets a bad reputation. We tend to think of self-care as indulgent behavior, like soaking in a bubble bath while drinking wine, eating favorite treats, and avoiding tasks we particularly dislike. There's nothing wrong with doing a little of those things from time to time if they truly give you energy. But self-care is so much more than just self-indulgences. Self-care may look like going to the doctor for preventive care and screenings, or setting aside time to be physically active. It may look like going to bed early, or stretching every morning before you get up, or eating more vegetables. It can also look like spiritual disciplines, regular prayer, studying the Bible, good stewardship of your money and talents, service to others. Each of us gets energy and strength for our faith journey in different ways and different places, and it's important to choose the self-care practices that mean the most to you. But self-care is also important for our congregation as a whole. Congregational self-care may look like cleaning out our closets and shelves to make room for the new, or praying together, or simply staying connected. As a congregation, we provide care and support for each other. I've seen this in so many ways in the past few months. The way the congregation surrounded the Jensen family in the last 2 weeks and supported them in their grief. The joyful celebration of our graduates last Sunday. The cards from the CWF and individuals in the church. Building new relationships with each other at Let's Eat and other events. Building a relationship with the Moriah Church who worship here on Saturdays. Continuing our community outreach through blood drives and work at the co-op and so many other outreach efforts. Through all of these things, we are nurturing ourselves and each other in order to build up our energy for the next steps in our congregational mission. The waiting that happens during in-between times can be challenging. And yet it's a blessing to be right here where we are today between Eastertide and Pentecost. We have room to grow, to continue becoming who God wants us to be. The in-between is a time to reflect, to dream, to wish, to come up with new ideas, to try new things. The author John Steinbeck once said, "If it is right, it happens. The main thing is not to hurry. Nothing good gets away." Even though we may be impatient to see what's coming next, we don't need to rush. May we use this in-between time to center ourselves, listen carefully to hear God's guidance, and build up our energy by resting and caring for ourselves and each other. And may the God of surprises, who challenges us to do new things, guide us down God's path for our congregation in God's own time. Amen.